Here it comes. Down the road, I can't believe it. This is just so surreal. Absolutely crazy.
Making sure you can hear the picture.
Wow. This is amazing.
Just a turn point.
There she is. Wow. Oh wow, baby. She's arrived. Wow.
I've got it too.
So surreal.
It's Mikey's house.
Yeah.
Is it Mikey? The house is here. Are you inside of it?
Welcome to episode number 43 of The Grace to Love Again. This very first recording you'll hear is from Lisa. It's one of her nighttime recordings to me, reading the streams in the desert. This happens to be recorded on September 15th, 2021, but the reading comes from September 21st. May God bless you as you listen.
Looking through streams, my baby, and I found this neat devotion on the 21st of September. I know I'm quite well ahead, but you know, like, I'm just trying to scout for ones that are encouraging to us at the moment. And so this one is the scripture, Philippians 3, verse 8, which you'll know. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The autumn season we are now entering is one of cornfields ripe for harvest, of the cheerful song of those who reap the crops, and of gathered and securely stored grain. So allow me to draw your attention to the season of the fields. This is its solemn message. You must die in order to live. Now you'll see why I'm reading it. Because this was pretty much all about your prayer, eh, baby? That I just finished praying with you. You must die in order to live. You must refuse to consider your own comfort and well-being. You must be crucified, not only to your desires and habits that are obviously sinful, but also to many others that may appear to be innocent and right. I'm thinking about you wanting to defend yourself. There, you know, dying to others that may appear to be innocent and right. And I know that, you know, you talked about in your prayer how you're prepared to not defend yourself anymore. If you desire to save others, you cannot save yourself. And if you desire to bear much fruit, you must be buried in darkness and solitude. My heart fails me as I listen. But when the words are from Jesus, may I remind myself that it is my great privilege to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. Philippians 3 verse 10. And I am therefore in great company. May I also remind myself that all the suffering is designed to make me a vessel suitable for his use. And may I remember that his Calvary blossomed into abundant fruitfulness, and so will mine. Pain leads to plenty, and death to life. Amen, baby. It is the law of the kingdom. I like that. Pain leads to plenty, and death to life. It is the law of the kingdom. I'm claiming that one. That's awesome. In the hour of silence. Do we call it dying when a bud blossoms into a flower? Finding, following, keeping, struggling. Is he sure to bless? Saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs. Answer, yes.
It just turned 9:31 a.m. on September 16th, 2021. And I'm just arriving on the trail, and I'm going to ascend and make my recording. I really just can't wait to capture, you know, what I've just experienced this morning. So last night is the night where I've stayed up till 11:30-ish while Lisa was receiving her tiny house. And this was incredible for her. It was so exciting. She took some videos of it coming down the road, and she was just, she said, "This is surreal." I mean, it was just amazing for me to see my wife in my tiny house. And at one point, it was incredible. I was having her take the strap off the refrigerator, and she set her phone down in the windowsill in the kitchen. And I'm standing there looking at her standing in the kitchen. I'm like, "How crazy is this, sweetheart?" I said, "You just set your phone right where I used to set my phone when I would be speaking to her to get coffee made while we were talking." And I'm like, "Now it's you that's in the house and it's me that's here." I mean, it was just incredible to see this. Oh, it was incredible. I'm just looking at this going, I mean, that's a surreal moment. That house traveled 8,000 miles. At one point, she's like, "Wow, she's come a long way. She made it. She's come a long way. God brought her a long way." And she's talking about how far. And she's like, "It's come all the way from America." And Tyler came home from work while I was doing video call with her. I put the phone in his face as I locked the door, unlocked the door for him to come in. And he's like, he doesn't even know what he's looking at. He's like, "Dad, I had no idea what I was looking at," because he couldn't process that the tiny house could be with Lisa and Lisa could be in it. So he's looking at this going, I said, "Tyler, this is our house. This is the tiny house." He goes, "Oh." And then he sat down beside me on the couch and just watched Lisa walking with her video on all through the house. I'm having her check this cupboard and that cupboard. And I could verify, to the praise of God's faithfulness, he gave me a promise. I even woke up this morning at like 5:24. Or at least got out of bed at 5:24, which is the Job 5:24. "You will know that your tent is secure. You will take stock of your property and find nothing missing." And it's like the whole time she's going through the house with the camera, she's looking in every drawer. She's looking in the safe, looking in the secret hiding spot, looking in everything. And everything is there. Nothing is missing. Exactly as God said, the only thing that's missing is the New Zealand honey jar. They took the honey and they destroyed it. And I'm watching my wife. It was a terribly, you know, kind of rainy, overcast, nasty day. It stopped raining by the time the house was done and parked. The guys did an incredible job getting the boat. I mean, getting the house there. They were these boat haulers. They did an amazing job getting it in the place. And our tiny house is there. And Lisa was like, "I want to stay here." And I could tell her mom was like, "We got to go. You know, Lisa, we got to go pick up." Lisa was wanting to just go through stuff. I had her pick out a couple of the gifts that were for her parents and her. Oh, I'm just so excited. It was incredible. It was bittersweet because it was like, I felt like I was missing out. And at the same time, it felt exciting for me to be able to give this to my wife and say, "Look, here's your house." And she was so appreciative. She's so appreciative. She's like, "I just want to stay here and sleep in it tonight. I just want to live in here now." She loves it. Oh, it was great. Then this morning, she's woken up again. She's not sleeping tonight. She said she's missing me terribly. She said, "Oh, sweetheart, having the tiny house there, seeing how it's like all of me is in there." And she's like, "This is where you lived, and this is where we did our calls, and this is where you sat." And she's like, "Oh, I just want my husband." And so she was really crying out to the Lord this morning for that. And I found out something pretty incredible this morning. The tiny house has just arrived the 16th there in New Zealand on the property. And they've got it parked. It's settled. So that's the 16th. Then I looked up. We've got to be up to at least 13 or 14, as far as I can last count, instances of like 21, not including sevens, the 40s, a couple of other things. I just keep finding them. It's everywhere. Baby, listen to this. It's truly everywhere.
What a neat surprise. July 2nd, 2021, 6:41 a.m. I got to talk to Lisa this morning for a while before she went to bed. She stayed up late. And then immediately I thought to pull down the tiny house listings from tinyhomebuilders.com and from Craigslist. I'd already removed the for sale sign.
I've got myself in fast forward, by the way.
Earlier in the week from the yard, and I hadn't gotten to this yet. So I just went and deleted the tiny home builders listing, and then I went to Craigslist and deleted it, and it brings you to a confirmation page to show you deleted it, and it says posted 21 days ago. This is incredible. This is just another one of those, oh God, your timing is perfect.
So in other words, from the day that I posted the tiny house ad to the day that I took it down was 21 days. Isn't that incredible? It's everywhere. So for example, yesterday is the day the tiny house arrives on the land. Well, yesterday is also the day that I happened to put up episode number 26. Just hours before the tiny house arrives at the land, I put up episode number 26, where in episode 26, you can hear one of the things Lisa claims that we're believing for is God, oh, and the tiny house arriving safely in New Zealand. She specifically says that 60 days to the day later, she's meeting the tiny house on the property. 60 days to the day. This kind of happens all the time. The next thing that's very bizarre, the tiny house paperwork, the official bill of lading, the final paperwork shows that the tiny house departed on the 16th of August, and it was scheduled to, and the paperwork still shows that it arrived into Auckland on the 6th of September. That is exactly 21 days. Now, I don't understand how the shipping works, but we're missing 3 days because they don't show the ship actually pulling up. I don't know if it's a situation where maybe the ship pulls in a part of the port and they say, okay, so it's arrived in Auckland waters and then it has to sit in like a line for a couple of days or something. I don't know how that works. But somehow or another, we're missing 3 days. So 21 days is the 6th of September from the 16th of August. And that's how long it was at sea, 21 days. Then we have this missing 3 days where all of the email correspondence between the customs broker, myself, Lisa, and the boat haulage company, which is going to haul the tiny house, has it arriving in port on the 9th. Hasn't it be considered that the first day, now here's, this is absolutely incredible. So that 9th is another 3 days, by the way. So there's another 21 and three. 21 days to the 6th, three more days to the 9th, and then suddenly it shows up as if it's officially in Auckland this 3 days later. Very bizarre. I don't understand this 21 and three thing. So then basically what happens from here is I discover that we get 4 days, and I've made an image of this. Michael commentary. If you get a chance, head over to relentlessheart.com, click on the series tab, navigate down to the series called The Grace to Love Again. Take a look at episode number 43. It will already be there by the time that you are listening to this on YouTube, and you can see this image that shows all the official paperwork and dates that show exactly what I'm saying. This really is remarkable. I hope you get a chance to take a look at that. End of commentary. We get 4 days of free demurrage in order to pick up the tiny house. We had to pay 2 days. Our last day of free demurrage was the 14th of September. We had to pay for the 15th and the 16th, and it was picked up by 3 p.m., which is when the next day's demurrage charge would have started. So we paid 2 days, 15th and 16th of September. The 4 days, 14th, 13th, 12th, 11th. To my amazement, the very first day that our tiny house is considered to actually be on New Zealand property, Auckland port, for the point of factoring demurrage, the first full day of free demurrage was September 11th. This is just incredible. That actually still is 777 days from July 27th, 2019, the first day the tiny house land was being prepped. 777 days from the first day we prepped the land, the tiny house basically is considered to have arrived and be chargeable at the Port Authority on September 11th. So here's this 9/11 date And we would ask ourselves, you know, what are the chances of all this talk about September 11th, September 11th, September 11th, God delaying the money that it took to send the tiny house to New Zealand by 21 days, and then the shipping taking 21 days, plus 3 days that seem to have disappeared. I have no idea what goes on during that 3-day period. And the tiny house ends up being considered on the port for the first full day of free demurrage on September 11th. I mean, what are the chances of God working that out? This is incredible. Although we were wrong about getting married that day, we absolutely believe we were getting married that day. It seems like after the fact, God is somehow or another once again vindicating me that, no, I did give you that date, but once again, you were wrong about what was going to happen on that day. But this is incredible. I mean, it's a miracle. God spent $50,000 to get that tiny house to New Zealand. That's God's money, not mine. He wanted to do it. He did it. And now that tiny house, to see it pulling up, it's just incredible. And so I'm so thankful for this. Another thing that was quite remarkable is that the tiny house arrives in the port on the 9th, what they consider to it have arrived in the port on the 9th, and then 7 days later to the day on the 16th, it arrives at its final parking spot. So there's another 7 days, 21 and 7. I mean, it's just incredible. It's all over the place. And it's like, you look at this and it's just amazing. Just amazing. 60 days to the day Lisa prays, the tiny house lands on the spot. 7 days from the day the tiny house is considered in to be in the port, on the ship, in the port, the 9th. 7 days later to the day it arrives at the spot. So we are still looking now at this as God has saved us. He spared our honeymoon. We know that we would have been in a total nightmare situation if God would have allowed us to have our honeymoon and have that house be going through what it went through with all the tax issues, the customs issues, the MPI issues, the steam cleaning issues, the daily outrageous fee for demurrage, and all the correspondence and emails back and forth, and dealing with the banks and trying to chase down the wire transfers and transferring money back and forth from my account to her account and all these things. Oh my goodness gracious, what a disaster we realize it would have been. And so we say, if God would have come to us and said, what would you rather have? The 9/11 wedding date, or would you rather me hold it off for a week or two or however long, let you guys get this tiny house squared away and then have a peaceful honeymoon? And we're like, oh God, we would much rather have the delayed wedding and the peaceful. It would have been a nightmare. We would have had to leave our accommodations and go. It just would have been crazy. So I'm now believing that God is going to, as they describe it, uplift. They describe it uplifting. How amazing is that the tiny house is uplifted? And it's like, that's exactly what I'm believing for me, is that God is going to uplift me. He reached down from on high and took hold of me and drew me out of deep waters. I'm praying that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to send me now to New Zealand. And you look at all the providence of God and you cannot deny it. It's incredible. It gives me such confidence that everything is still on schedule according to God, and we simply misinterpreted what the 9/11 date meant. And I absolutely believe God allows this to happen for a reason. It brings things into a death that he can raise up again. If we wouldn't have had the date, we would have never believed for it. It would have never come into this crisis. It would have never been able to test our faith. We'd still be just waiting indefinitely, not knowing when. But because God allowed there to be a date put on it and allowed me to believe for it, allowed us to prepare for it, it all came into death. And now God marks that September 11th saying, nope, I had a special thing for that September 11th. Oh, it's just amazing. This is so amazing. I mean, it's like Lisa and I feel just really very, very blessed of this. I mean, she just was so excited, and I was so excited to see my wife to be so excited. But now we just want to be with each other. We're like, oh God, you're the one that gave us this desire, Lord. You're the one that put us together. You're the one that caused us to hunger and thirst, you know, for this marriage and to be with each other like this, Lord. And so, Father, please grant us what you have placed in our hearts. You know, that we didn't do this, we didn't initiate this on our own, and I'm so thankful for that. We're only desiring what God promised. It's exactly like Isaac. God comes to Isaac. Isaac just asks a question. I mean, Abraham just asks a question. You know, Lord, how will I know that, you know, my family will inherit this? And he just basically says, I don't have anybody. I don't have any, you know, children to pass this on to. And that's when God speaks up and says, oh, I have this for you. And so God's the one that gives him the desire for an Isaac and the faith to believe. And then after waiting for so long and receiving it, he loves it so much, you know, that God wants to test him and make sure he remembers to keep it in perspective. And you don't love that child and promise more than you do me. And God proves his faith and his fear. And without a doubt, we believe that God has now proved our faith and our fear, and we've positioned ourselves to receive the blessing. Just amazing. I do feel happy in my conscience that yesterday's video is 60 days from the day the tiny house lands with Lisa and they're praying. And not only that, but here we now have captured the night before last, Lisa prays, God, please let this money come in by midday today, so that they can send Luke notification to go get the tiny house. And by doing so, it saved us an extra $1,300 and some odd dollars. So basically, by God sending the wire transfer a day early, he saved us the amount of money that we'll have to turn around and spend and give to the shipping company. So basically, it's almost like we got, because the transfer came a day early. The wire transfer was not supposed to come until the 16th. It came on the 15th, which enabled them to get everything ready to get the thing gone by 3 p.m. on the 16th. And they got it early that morning. So that meant that God answered Lisa's prayer. She had just prayed. And 10 minutes after she prayed, she said, I've got it recorded.
Yeah, Father God, I just pray that, Lord, that the money that Michael wired from America to New Zealand for the GST, for the customs, Father, I just pray that Rebecca will receive it before midday tomorrow, Lord. Father, if she receives it before midday tomorrow, then she can notify Luke, and Luke can get his men and his trucks ready, and it can be picked up tomorrow afternoon and delivered to... So, Father, I'm just really praying, please have mercy on us, Lord. Please have favor on us, Father God. Please allow this to be the case, Father. Please let that money show up in their bank account before midday tomorrow. Please, Lord, I'm pleading with you, Lord, that'll save us the extra day of having it been to be stored until Friday. Lord, Father, we just really pray that you'll have mercy on us and that you'll grant us this request, Father God. Please, Lord, listen to this prayer, and please, Lord.
She starts to pray, and not only that, but she said she wasn't going to pray. She didn't feel like praying, and she's like, she felt like she had to. Like the Spirit compelled her to pray. And here it is, the Spirit vindicating and showing the need to pray, and so the Spirit has her pray, and then 10 minutes or so after she ends that recording, she gets an email from the lady. Good news, we received the wire transfer today. I'm going to send, you know, all the papers for clearance out of the port to Luke. I think it's cool that the guy who pulled my house out, his name's Luke, like a doctor, Dr. Luke, gospel writer. And yeah, they were so nice to us. Man, I could not recommend that company enough. If anybody is ever in New Zealand and needs to have a boat hauled or a tiny house hauled, man, you call Boat Haulage LTC. I mean, they are superb. Talk about laid back people. They went above the extra mile. And as far as I'm concerned, whatever couple hundred dollars they're probably going to charge me extra is worth it, you know, for having to bring a flagger now. And I'm just so thankful. This was a remarkable experience working with those guys. So thankful. It's like it brought peace. It was like a smooth ending. And there was no problems. There was no problems getting the tiny house in. I told the guy, I said, brother, every single step we've gone through in this, Luke, we've had problems. I said, but God is with me and he's going to be with you guys because you're helping me. And it will go. I said, you mark my words. You will be able to get that house wherever we need to put it. And, you know, here it is. Lisa came up with the idea about putting it where we put it. And she said, what do you think about this? And at first I had the facts wrong and I kind of stood against it. And I was like, I don't know about this. I had some facts wrong. And then I had seen a 512 beforehand. This is the true grace of God. stand fast in it. We were going to pay and put it in storage. So now we have a free place to keep the tiny house with some of her family members. And wow, that is just so wonderful. So thankful for that. Just amazing. Just amazing. You know, it's like, it's God does just enough to vindicate me to show that, no, I am hearing from God. That this September 11th thing, that date comes into my mind in that prayer. There was something to that. That's the first date, that the first big miracle. My tiny house just went 8,000 miles away across the ocean and is now on the relatively small country of New Zealand. And my wife was in it yesterday, 777 days. Oh, wow. The first day it arrives in New Zealand. That's incredible. I mean, this really is quite amazing. Quite amazing. It's truly incredible. I'm going to go down the list eventually of all the 21 sevens and 40s and just the various times that I've found so far. It's pretty incredible. It's not pretty incredible. It's absolutely compelling that our Father in heaven has been doing all this. It gives me such great encouragement to look at all these dates and times and see God has done it all. You know, that he's in it. He keeps it still just mysterious enough. Like, when you think about God pressing me to believe for this 20 and 21 day marker regarding P back on the dates of February 11th and February 12th. And I kept thinking, oh, this is the day she's coming back. Something's going to happen. As it turns out, those were the days of the visa, the miraculous visa that was produced for her. And so it's like, you know, I feel like, oh man, I've falsely prophesied and so forth and so on. As it turns out, I hadn't. I just was wrong about what was going to happen. And so there it is. God lifts me up in this mysterious way. He really compels me to believe for these dates, but yet he leaves me believing it's one thing when it's another. And that's really incredible for me to see. It's like I'm 50% right. It's very bizarre. And then it's the exact same thing now. He gives me this 9-11 date. First words that come out of my mouth in that prayer that day, September 11th. And then God confirms. And then there's just all kinds of things that confirm it. And then now here it is again, the September 11th, the date God gives me is hit. But I'm wrong about what it was. I thought we were getting married that day, was absolutely convinced of it. And as it turns out, that's the day that the first full day the tiny house is considered to be in the New Zealand Auckland port. I mean, like actually on New Zealand property, no longer on a ship. That is absolutely amazing. That is amazing to me. So it's like he leaves me just enough to keep going so that I'm not totally wrong on these things, but it keeps me humble to know, okay, I was right partially, but I was partially not right. And it's very mysterious to me how God would be willing to let us believe these things. But then here's what I see. Here's what I see about this. When P didn't come back on that date, it brought it all into a sense of, okay, this is dead. This is really like not happening. And it brings your faith into a total crisis. And the exact same thing when the September 11th wedding date comes and goes, or the August 25th, I've bought the plane ticket and I went to get on and the plane and I can't get on it. And you believe you're doing what God's asked you to do and he's holding you back. And it's like, you want to look at this and go like, well, did I really, really mishear God in that? Like, did I really just get totally whacked out on that? And this is exactly what Sparks talks about. He goes, when the thing goes into complete contradiction, you go back and you begin to question your guidance that you got from God and begin to think, well, maybe I was deceived and maybe I didn't really hear from God. And he says, this only gets you further into the mire when really God is allowing this circumstance to come into total contradiction. It somehow or another is one of God's ways of testing your faith. He gives you the hope for something, then brings it into death. He gives you this miraculous Isaac and then tells you to kill him. He, you know, gives you the hope to believe for Lazarus to come back to life. You know, you get word to him about it, and then he intentionally delays and lets Lazarus go into death. He gives you a supernatural son by answer to your heart's desire, you know, and then he kills him I'm speaking of the Shunammite woman. You know, and then you have to go and say, why didn't I tell you to not get my hopes up? Now, couldn't Lisa and I run to God and say, Lord, didn't we tell you not to get our hopes up about 9/11? If we were deceived, if we had heard you wrong, Lord, don't allow us to be deceived like this. And yet God allows these things. He does this. And I look at this and I see this is how God tests. And he knows exactly how to test each person. With me, because I'm always trying to figure out dates and times, like the prophets were intently looking into the times and circumstances to which the Spirit of God in them was pointing about Jesus Christ coming. They were intently searching and looking into that. I'm always intently searching and looking into what Father is trying to tell us. Like this morning, I've been intently searching, and by my intently searching, I find all this providence. The list of 21 sevens and 40s and Lisa and I's marriage and the tiny house and all this stuff is absolutely compelling. It's compelling. You cannot at all look at it and say, oh, that's just coincidence. You can't. It's like I have no ability to do that. I cannot. The evidence is so overwhelming that I'd have to, again, become have amnesia. And I would have to totally just get amnesia and forget all of it in order to sink. Because if I remember it, there's no way I cannot see my God is going to do something for me. So this is just so wonderful to see this, and so perplexing and bizarre how God seems to have this pattern with me. Like I remember him allowing me to believe I was going to meet Laura on day 777. And my faith just came into total darkness. And it was just like, that's it. I feel like, you know, I'm like, I mean, God, have I completely been deceived? Am I not hearing from you at all? Man, it's these moments, these things where your apple cart is flipped upside down that cause you to question your whole faith in God. It is about, do you believe God, even if what you believe happens doesn't happen, or you have felt you have a promise for, will you continue to hope? There's something about this that really pleases God. I mean, you could almost accuse God of doing wrong. But you could accuse God of doing wrong with the Shunammite. You could accuse God of doing wrong with Abraham. You could accuse God of doing wrong with Lazarus. Well, why did you leave the guy sick? That's a pretty unloving thing to do. Why not hear their desperate cries? Nope. He delays and he lets the thing you're hoping for come into death. The Shunammite woman, you give him the child, give her the child, and you're going to let him come to death. Isaac, you give him the child and then you're going to ask him to kill him? It's like God strikes at that thing that is the most important to you. And it's like he allows you to believe for that. You knew the word of God in the mouth of Elisha when he says to you, this time next year you will have a son. And you knew it because you got afraid and you're like, no, don't get my hopes up, my Lord. And then you see the evidence. Your belly begins to grow and you know, wow. And then God says, oh, yep, after a time, I'm going to bring this into death. Isaac, you could actually, if you looked at it, you could be inclined to say, God, that is cruel. Why do you give somebody something and then take it away from them like this? Why do you do that? And he's proving faith. He's testing faith. And he's got many motives for doing it. Perhaps it's different for each person, depending upon who they are in Christ, where they're at in their relationship with God, and perhaps even more so, what his mission and purpose for their life is. So in my instance, what I see is, by God giving me these dates and these dates coming and going, it brings the whole thing of all my hope in him into death. And then God resurrects it. So for example, here, this is incredible. 5 days after the September 11th date comes and goes, September 11th to September 16th. And so here it is 5 days later that in effect, I'm being kind of resurrected from that date. It's crazy. I'm feeling a sense of like lifting up, like a sense of see. And it's like, I cannot look at that and just go, oh, that's just a neat coincidence. Well, I didn't get married on 9/11, but my tiny house just so happened to spend its very first full day in port in Auckland on New Zealand property and territory on September 11th. Wow, what a beautiful coincidence. Nope. It's like a type of, it's a miniature resurrection of your faith, your hope, your believing that you have received guidance from God, your confidence in your hearing God's voice, you know, your confidence that he is with you and for you, your confidence that he is not against you. there is this sense of being raised up in that moment. And it's really bizarre to me. You don't understand. It's like, why would you continue to allow this to happen? And again, you could think, well, has God deceived you? Well, when God gives you a son and then he's going to tell you he's going to kill him, has he deceived you? When God gives you a woman who's barren, a son, and then he has intent on killing the son, is he deceiving you? You're so happy and you have no idea this is going to come to a terrible ending. When you find out, because you read the Bible after the fact, that God knew your brother was sick and he knew that you were crying out to him and he intentionally delayed 2 days, do you feel like you've been deceived by God? Speaking of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. You could say in those situations that, you know, like when you've been anointed king by David, if you're David and you've been anointed king at 16 years old, and then God hands you over for 10 years to be tormented by a terrible enemy, could you say that you've been deceived by God? I mean, I'm just seeing examples pop all over. If you're Moses in Exodus chapter 5, and the Lord comes and says, you go to the Pharaoh and you perform these wonders and he will let my people go, and you go and the Pharaoh mocks you, skins your hiney of all of its flesh, sends you with your head, you know, and your face to the ground, and increases the burden and the intensity of the suffering on the very people that God sent you to deliver, falsely accuses you and your motives, and then the people basically want to stone you because you failed so bad in your attempt of doing what you asked, what God asked you to do, came into such failure that it didn't just affect you, it affected hundreds of thousands of people in horrible, horrible ways. And now they basically want to off you. They want to see your head just totally taken off, stoned to death. And you go to God and you're like, God, what in the world is going on? You told me to go to the Pharaoh. You told me that you would deliver the people. You told me you would work the miracles and that Pharaoh would listen. You not only didn't help, but now you brought all this trouble on the people. Couldn't you say in that instance, God deceived Moses. He sent Moses knowing it was going to fail, but he didn't tell Moses that. He told him a few times, but I will harden his heart, so forth and so on. But Moses, somehow or another, he still goes and he still believes because he becomes devastated. And he comes back to God and he says, you didn't help. You didn't do what you said you were going to do and you didn't help your people. You could see how it looks like he's been deceived. Imagine how many times David felt like, this is what it means to be anointed king, that I'm hunted down and chased like a dirty dead dog for 10 years hiding in caves. Is this what it means to be anointed king? To be special? You could see that it looks like God has deceived him. And this is what I'm starting to see in my life, is several times it looks like God has deceived me. He absolutely gave me all this, you know, confirmation, and he gave me all this providential and all this internal guidance and confirmations and, you know, corroborations and all this stuff. And then he allows some of these major things to come into nothing and be a total reversal. But then somehow or another later, he reverses the circumstances. It's like God intentionally is bringing me into, I've never seen this before, but because of these dates, he's intentionally bringing me into death. 777 days. I see 777 and 212 so many times. I'm 100% convinced God is going to let me meet Laura all those years ago on day 777 after I had met her. The two possible dates come and go, nothing. And I go into total darkness, like, well, maybe I'm just false. Maybe this is, you know, and you're wanting to just give up on God, give up on all hope. You see total dark. It all comes into nothing. You're like, how in the world can this be? I've humbled myself before the Lord. I'm sincere. I'm obeying God. This is, I've got to get this out. This is so important. Help me, Lord. You're so sincere. When nobody's looking, you're obeying God. When nobody can see you, you're fearing him, and you're not doing it for the eyes of anyone else. You're sincerely hoping in him and trusting in him and crying out to him. And it doesn't matter what other people know or think. Behind closed doors, you're getting after God. You're learning his word. You're obeying his word. You're hoping in him. And you know that you have this promise from him. And then God brings it all into death. You know that your sincere heart has merit before God, that He would then give you a promise. You've hoped in Him. He gives you the promise. He's the one that orchestrates the circumstances so that you believe this thing. Does Michael truly love me now more than he does the idea of having a wife? Does Michael truly love me no matter what I give or take away? God takes away this date, takes away the hope, takes away the promise. I go into total black, and then eventually you hear the recording. You know what? What shall I do? It's like Peter, when Jesus says, you know, do you also want to leave me? And Peter turns to the Lord and says, but Lord, to whom else will we go? You have the words that lead to eternal life. And it's like, you almost have to have that kind of a moment. And maybe you have to have several where you come into where there's no hope outside of Him. And that's how God tests to see, are you in this just for me? Or are you in this for my goodies? And I want you to see how important this thing is in your heart. I want you to see how I feel about this thing in your heart. I want you to see and know also with me if this thing is ahead of me. Moses, Abraham, David, you know, Elisha, the Shunammite woman, and the Zarephath widow. God comes and gives these big, wonderful blessings and then brings it all into total disaster. And it always has, to me, I see this one question it's asking. Do you still trust me? Am I still number one? Even when something doesn't work out, do you still believe I'm in control? Do you still believe that I'm love? That I will somehow or another work this for good? Do you still believe I'm faithful? If God just did the right thing or the final thing every single time in response to His commands to us or our prayers to Him, there would be very little exercise to faith. Faith would be so little. It only makes perfect sense that if God is pleased with faith, the more faith there is, the more pleased God is. In order for there to be more faith, there has to be more testing of the faith. If every time you went to the gym and you just lifted up a little weight and it was just no problem, well, that's great. Yes, you accomplished the task, but you have very little strength. But if the weight continues to increase, you continue to get more and more strength, more and more muscle. And if God is looking for more and more spiritual faith muscle, the only way to get that is to put more and more weight on the bar. Circumstances that completely contradict. Allowing everything to come into total death so that you feel like the Shunammite. Didn't I tell you not to get my hopes up? Or the Zarephath widow. Have you come here to reveal my sin to me by taking my son out? And you get frustrated. And you have to decide in that moment, do you still believe in God? Do you still trust Him? Is He your number one? And I've seen this happen now 3 times. Laura P. and with Lisa. Isn't it interesting that God would do this with me and the area of my strongest desire? It's no shocker or surprise to anybody that Michael Criswell has desired a godly wife. I've desired so much to see the redemption of the lost hope, the shattered dreams, the brokenness and the suffering that I've faced in the area of marriage, the infidelity, the hypocrisy, the neglect, the contempt, the disrespect, the dishonor, the evil that's been done to me by the person that is supposed to fulfill the role of the greatest desire of my heart, the greatest delight of my eyes, and the helpmeet of my life on this earth. And it hasn't happened. It has happened now. Lisa has way proven. She has way proven. She is that helpmeet. She is the desire of my heart. She is what God has brought forth as redemption. And I look and I see how, because this thing has been so strong to me, it makes a lot of sense to me how God would always use the wife for the purposes of afflicting me, shaping me, testing me, building up my proof, building up my faith, and proving that no matter how strong that desire is, my desire for Him always comes out. Because no matter what God allows to happen in that part of my life, I continue to move forward stronger and stronger with Him. And then I see what happened with P. There's too many lessons for me to even begin to try to collect in this recording on what I learned from watching everything go down into death. You know, once again, those such strong desires that I had and such strong hopes, and to see it all come into death was absolutely devastating. It's like you just get your hands on it and it disappears. Just disappears. And God is making adjustments, and He's refining me, and He's helping me learn, and He's helping me to hold loosely, and He's helping me to continue to move forward. He's helping me to understand His most precious principle and favorite testimony, a testimony of life over death, resurrection life of Christ over death. And so I'm looking at these 9/11 dates, and we look at how literally like Lisa needed to have an experience of it all coming into death. I mean, I look at the character development that's coming out of my wife. I look at the strengthening of her faith. That wouldn't have happened if we had 9/11. It's unbelievable. It's like you feel like you're making this up. You feel like you're like writing your own story, like you're just kind of putting a spin like some politician or journalist. But the truth is, and the history shows, that if you will continue to hold on to God through the darkness and through the death, somehow or another, He brings life and He brings grace and He brings a lifting up. I have 12 years of this. It's not 12 years of spin. It's 12 years of reality. In our hearts, we began to feel immediately the sentence of death. It happened while I was in prayer with Lisa, where I knew God was going to bring this into death. And I said, sweetheart, I cannot pray about this anymore. God is not going to deliver us at the last minute. He's going to bring this whole thing into death. And I felt like that might have been God's mercy to let us know. But oh man, it put the sentence of death into Lisa's heart immediately. And she had to stand for about 24 hours in a really, really frustrating, difficult place of death, where she was having hard feelings against God, even wanting to turn her back to Him. She had to fight, and it was tough. And then now you hear recordings about how I have this hope, my faith has returned, and she has this sense of excitement, and she's still looking forward. And you go, how could this happen? We spent thousands of dollars. We planned it. We publicly told it. We got the message out there that it was going to happen. It brings everything once again to the edge of death. Shame, your public reputation, your relationship with God, your faith in God, your guidance from God, your hearing from God, your discernment of God, everything. It puts your enemies in a position to say, aha, see, he's just, you know, and they go on with all their stuff. And nonetheless, you see that there's a life that comes on the other side of the death if you will patiently endure it. And sometimes an hour can feel like a day. Sometimes a day can feel like a week when you're suffering horribly like this. But what we found is by persevering, the grace comes and then you get the lift. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace Himself will come and strengthen you, making you strong, firm, and steadfast. 5:10. I'm not standing even close to the pain I was in on 9/11 or the night before. Neither is Lisa. We're laughing and cutting up. She's got a smile on her face. God's bringing some good things. He's bringing some restoration. And not only that, but we find, okay, God, we can still go on with you. We can still love you. We can still know that you're faithful. We can still believe in your promises. Even though everything come into death, we still believe you. And to me, this I've told Lisa before we ever came into the death of September 11th coming and going. I have recordings of it. Or I said, baby, I know you don't want to hear this. I said, but sweetheart, even if we come to September 11th and it comes and goes, I said, the most important miracle is the miracle that we have of faith right now to believe it. And if we'll go all the way to the end believing like this, we will not stand before God nor anyone else in shame. We can say that we believed God all the way to the end. It was exceedingly difficult to fight all the way up to the end. And I think God let us out just hours before, you know, it was going to be too late and the time was going to change to 9:12 in New Zealand. And the date meaning. And I think that God gave us all out. He gave us mercy. And while I was in prayer, He stopped me from being able to pray, Lord, send me now, send me now. You know, do a miracle. Send your angel. Lift me up. And He stopped me from praying it. And I said, honey, I can't pray this anymore. God is going to let it come into death. It's like just a little hint. And Lisa's my witness. And so is the circumstances that I'm still here that God showed me. I'm not going right now. He was going to let it all come into death. So there is something remarkable about this. It is these moments where, and again, here's how I'm resolving this, that God is willing to do this. God gives you the promise that you're going to have a child if you're this Shunammite woman, but He doesn't tell you that He's going to bring that child into death. God gave us a promise for a child, the birth of our marriage, if you will. It's the child that we desire the most. You know, she's already got a beautiful child and I already have a beautiful child and we don't need any more children. We're not looking to have any physical children. So this was like a promise from God. Like we'll call it a child. God gave us a promise for this. And then he brought it all into death. And we waited and we waited and we waited. And we were kind of pregnant with it, if you will, for a long time. And we were about ready to give birth to it. And it's born, stillborn. And in that moment, it's a complete contradiction of everything you hope that God is. That he's good. That he's faithful. That he cares about you. That he does give you the desires of your heart. That he does see your suffering. That he does recompense you with some comforts. And something like this happens, and it brings everything about the goodness of God into contradiction. And in my humble opinion, I believe God intentionally does this in accord with the vessel, in accord with their grace that he's already given, in accord with their maturity levels, in accord with his purpose for their life. God is pleased to allow things like this to happen to regularly put him back on the center, or to test that center. And in this instance, I believe this was much more for Lisa than it even was for me. I recovered much quickly, much more quickly than she did. My pains were for her. I kind of began to go, okay, Lord, I know how this is going to work. But she needed to have this experience. God needs to prove in her heart that he is still number one. And so right now, God can look at Lisa and say, now I know that you love me more than you love Michael. Now I know that you love me even when I do something very difficult and it looks like very unloving to you. I know that you love me. Her faith has been proven at the highest level. You ask her what her strongest desire would be, it would be for me, her husband. And when you take that strongest desire and hope that has been literally fueled by God, remembering it was God who came to Abraham and said, I'm going to give you Isaac. Isaac was not being begged for by Abraham. Please give me a son, give me a marriage, give me a spouse. Nope. God stirred the heart. God made the promise. God gave providences. God gave, you know, circumstances that showed he was really going to do this and got him all excited. And then he brings that thing into death. And it's painful. It's terrible. It's terrible, 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 horrible darkness that you have to go through. And Satan is right there going, see, I told you God is absolutely either A, not real, or B, not good, or C, all of the above. And you feel so temptations to be so mad at God. Why would you do this? God is always working on the perspective of eternity. And he's always working with the aim of Christ-like character. And I just see how every single one of these difficult things that I go through, he continues to separate me more and more from the world, keep me more and more humbled and fearful before him, more and more prepared for eternity. And I can just clearly see how for Lisa and I, that our marriage was very much an Isaac. Very much an Isaac. Our most precious, precious, beloved gift from God, promise from God. He gave us the desire. He birthed it in our hearts. He birthed it in our circumstances. He sovereignly planned it. He sovereignly brought it about. We did not try to make this happen. We gave God every opportunity to shut this door down. We never even begged God for anything like this. He brought it about. He served the desire. He equipped us. He told us to move forward. And then he brought it all into death. He gave us the Isaac, the wedding day. And then he brought it into death. Stillborn. And you say, where is God in this? He's right where he is with Moses going to the Pharaoh in chapter 5. He's right where he is when he's with David and David's running from cave to cave as the anointed king. He's right where he is when the Shunammite woman is there lamenting over her dead child that had been given to her supernaturally. He's right there when Jesus Christ is being killed on the cross. He's in all those places. And there is going to come a resurrection. And I'm going to leave it at that. That God has given enough to vindicate now. And we now know, I know that I'm going to be with my wife. And that's exciting. 10:35 right now. 10:35 leads to that passage. And my phone just lit up right now at 10:35. It's, you know, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that after you've done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. You need to persevere. Do not throw away your confidence. So, death in circumstances is what makes you lose confidence. If you didn't see the death, there'd be no reason to lose confidence. It is the death that tests the confidence of faith. We have this hope as an anchor, secure. And so when the stormy winds blow of death all around your circumstances and your hopes and your dreams and your, you know, anticipated answered prayers, these things can really, really battle at your confidence. They can eliminate, they can kill. They're designed to do that. They bring death. And so you have to hold on to Jesus Christ in the storm. And God's going to bring resurrection. This is so exciting for me. When I look back on this, I'm so thankful to God for what He's done. Lisa and I both, she went to bed tonight and I woke up feeling pining again for one another. That really exceedingly bad magnetic pull between us both, and really just asking God to have mercy upon us. Lord, You gave us this desire. Please answer it. And just continuing to plead with Him. And so I'm going to do that now here on the prayer trail.